We continue this morning in our series on the life of Jacob. We open the scriptures together to Genesis 29 at verse 31. And the text on the occasion of baptism will be Genesis 29 beginning at verse 31 through Genesis 30 verse 24, what we read together. And you will recall with me that Jacob, after his dream at Bethel, after he has seen the ladder and the promise of God's angels and the promise of God's faithfulness, set out with bounce in his steps to Paddan Aram, 750 miles away, intent to find a wife. He came to that well where he falls into a deep love, infatuation with Rachel. But then we noted that though he walked as we do in faith, his besetting sin was never far behind him, and he was tempted again to rely upon his own ability to make deals, that he thought that he could get what he wanted from God by his own strength. And we saw that he fell. His father-in-law, Laban, does a terrible trick, switches wives on him in the darkness of his wedding night. He awakes with Leah beside him. And then, instead of remembering Bethel, remembering promises of God, he makes a deal for another wife, Rachel. And now we see the consequences that far to be found in his family. That will be our passage for the morning and at baptism. So here at verse 31, we begin to read Genesis 29:31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me." And she conceived again and bare a son and said, "Because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, "Now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons." Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, "Now will I praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, "Give me children, or else I die." And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, "Am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" And she said, "Behold now my maid Bilhah. Go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her." And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife. And Jacob went in unto her, and Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, "God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son." Therefore called she his name Dan. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again, and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, "With great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed." And she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, "A troop cometh." And she called his name Gad. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, "Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed." And she called his name Asher. And Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother, Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes." Now, mandrakes are considered to be an aphrodisiac. Would enhance female beauty and fertility. So they considered it. And she said unto her, "Is it a small matter?" That is, Leah said unto Rachel, "Is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband, and wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also?" And Rachel said, "Therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes." And Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, "Thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes." And he lay with her that night. And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, "God hath given me my hire, therefore, because I have given my maiden to my husband." And she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, "God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons." And she called his name Zebulun. And afterwards she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, "God hath taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." So far we read the scriptures and we ask God to open it to our hearts. As I said, beloved, in our text we see the consequences that befell Jacob when he rested upon his own strength and violated God's will and married two women. There are very few sins that are not being committed in Jacob's family. Not only adultery, but what followed: envy and jealousy and hurt and children being used as weapons against each other in the marriage. He ends up with a large household, 11 sons and one daughter here. But where is the blessing? There is only grief and hatred and jealousy. Jacob, as we went through that passage, it should be noted that Jacob did not name any of his children. They were all named by Leah and by Rachel, and their names were chosen intentionally by these wives to spite the other one. Jacob, in the whole passage, is really not there. He's weak. He's passive. The only emotion that he ever shows in this passage is anger. And the only other thing we learn of him is that he came home from work. After work, he came home. But that was about the end of his involvement with his wives and with his children. How did this happen? We saw him as a young man brought to a desperate point and finding God's rich mercies and grace to be upon him. How did this happen that he's turned? And the answer is he compromised himself. He turned to his own strength at a vital moment. He took more than he should have. He was not content with what God gave, but he took another wife. Yet in the passage, God is going to show, against the background of all of this sin which with our hearts tell us we are the guilty. We are not in ourselves any different than any person we read about in these verses. Yet God is going to show his amazing faithfulness to Jacob and to his family. For we read of Judah, who of himself is not going to be any different than any of his other brothers, but his name means praises of Jehovah, and we know that from Judah will be the continuation of that seed of the woman, that promise of Christ. Christ will now come from Judah. God's grace will yet prevail in Jacob's life. This promise of God's grace is not an excuse to us that, so that we simply say, well, we know about God's grace, so everything will turn out okay, regardless of the choices I'm making in my life and in my marriage. Then, beloved, if we so reason, we are spiritual blockheads. If we draw that conclusion in our hearts, no, God's grace is a deep, deep wonder. And God's grace is our strength to live a godly life. And the grace that we see here is that the Son of God, according to the flesh, is going to come from this family. A family which our pride would say, I wouldn't want to soil my name with the likes of such a family. Jesus Christ is going to say, and who is my family? And the answer is, those who of themselves are soiled and stained in sin, who are foolish sinners, and who often live in the misery that our own sins have brought. But he gives us grace. He forgives our sins. And he blesses us in his great faithfulness. Consider with me this morning in our remaining time, Jacob's family. And we'll follow the passage in its three basic divisions. We have Leah, the first wife, unloved. We have Rachel, the second wife, envious. And finally, we have the wives in rivalry over mandrakes. The fact of the matter is given to us in verse 30 of chapter 29. Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah, and the Lord saw that Leah was hated. And we need to begin right there, because the case is, the fact is, that the Almighty God has so created the heart of man that he cannot love two women in the bond of marriage at the same time. They two, not three, they two, said God, shall be one flesh. And a wife will know what is in the heart of her husband, and she will know if he loves another woman. Not only does this refer to the evil of bigamy, of multiple wives, polygamy, but this also refers to an affair. This also is the truth of remarriage while one's spouse would live. A man can only love one living woman at a time. And that's a fact that God has made in us as men, because marriage is, you remember, a picture of him, of his relationship, of his exclusive love for his church, of the God who said, you only have I loved. Christ loved his church and gave himself for her. Song of Solomon, set me as a seal upon your heart, God says to his church, and we say to him. And so God calls the spade, and the Lord saw that Leah was hated. It was not that Jacob despised Leah, had nothing to do with her. He sleeps with her, and they have six sons and a daughter. He talks with her. He provides for her. But he did not love her. He did not love her as he should. There was a big difference between his love for her and his love for Rachel, the second wife. And they all knew it. And the Lord knew it. Jacob knew that he loved Rachel more. Rachel knew that Jacob loved her deeply. And Leah knew that. She knew that Jacob, for 7 years, wanted to marry Rachel. And she even knew that he agreed to 7 more years, not for her, but for Rachel. She knew that Jacob was angry when he discovered her in his bed that morning. And she no doubt felt guilt afterwards, waking up afterwards by going along with what her father's deception wanted. She realized that she could not get a man through deception. She could tell from the way that he looked at her. She could tell by the way that he looked at Rachel. She could tell by the way he spake, by the way he treated her. She felt deeply slighted, unloved. She knew that she was a distant second in the heart of her husband. And from the passage, we learn that it was something that she carried with her always. It was always on the surface of her thoughts. It hurt her. It was the biggest grief of her life. And then, because the passage teaches that Leah is a child of God and she prays, we'll note that in the passage, then no doubt the pain had to come to her. I brought this on myself. And now it comes out in the name of the sons, the first four sons, as the Lord opens her womb. And all of these are, as I said, reflecting upon her marital relationship and her feeling. Reuben, and the Lord, and Leah conceived and bare a son and called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord has looked upon my affliction. She's referring to the pain in her that she's not being loved. And therefore my husband will love me. She thought that with this son, Jacob's love would now turn to her. Reuben means, see, a son. It's a picture. We're supposed to be picturing Leah with her firstborn wrapped in a soft blanket after delivery, holding up her son to Jacob, looking into Jacob's eyes to see what kind of reaction there's going to be there. See, we have a son together. But Jacob's attitude did not change. Simeon, she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated and hath therefore given me this son also, she called him Simeon, to hear. She had been praying. And she had been praying not just about another child, but she had been praying about her husband. Now the Lord will hear. And we would say to Leah, yes. And to all of us, yes. The Lord will hear. The Lord will hear when you cry. He will comfort you, yes. And then comes the third, Levi. And Levi means joined or union. This time will my husband be joined unto me because I have borne him 3 sons. And she's referring to the intimate and to the exclusive and to the bond of marriage, that kind of joining. She's saying, certainly now with three sons, this will join us together. And then finally she bears Judah, and it seems, at least for a while with this fourth son, she finds a measure of peace, and she stops the rivalry in the names and simply calls him Jehovah's Praises. The application for us this morning, beloved, on the unloved Leah is two things. It's first of all a very clear statement of Holy Scripture. If all that the Holy Scripture has said to us about marriage of being one man and one woman for life does not persuade us, then let this persuade us of God's holy will for our blessing, and let it show us not only that polygamy is sin, that remarriage while one's spouse lives is the equal sin. God shows us in Leah the truth in her own experience that there can only be one husband and one wife. She's not being loved. And the Bible here is destroying the propaganda of this present world and the propaganda of also some of the Christian church that goes along with the world and wants to portray divorce and remarriage as being so nice, so amicable, so phase of one's life. God tells you the reality of a woman's heart. God tells you the truth in Leah and how she felt. And therefore, young people, go on your knees. What a wonderful time in your life it is, as young adults and young people, and the desire that you want to marry. Go on your knees. Marry in the Lord. Be sexually chaste. Adultery is what is spoiling all of this in marriage. Be sexually chaste before you're married. And love each other in the Lord. And then Leah is also an example to us of a spouse also in the church who is unloved, whose husband does not love her very much, or vice versa. The husband knows that his wife does not love him very much, and it deeply hurts. Husbands, the Bible says, love your wives. And this must be. This wife that the Lord has given to you today, to me, love your wife, says Christ, as I've purchased you. You're mine. I am in you by the Holy Spirit. Love your wives, for Christ also loved his church and gave himself for her. The first need of your wife is your love. That's the first need. And if a wife does not have that in that area of her life, then she is not getting what she most fundamentally needs. And sometimes it can become apparent to people in the way a man will speak or treat his wife. And we see that all of this now is also having the deepest possible effect upon the children. We see that all of this unavoidably, that he's married to two women, that he does not love Leah. All of these things are unavoidably sucking the children right into these things. Therefore, the Word of God and his beloved Son, on the occasion of baptism, that Word of God to all of us, every hour, every day, is Ephesians 1, verse 5. Walk in love as the dear children of God and be imitators of God, of that love of God, that sacrificial, that love that is rooted in faith. Our love as Christians is rooted in faith in Jesus Christ. Girls, that's a very important thing to understand. Love is rooted in faith in Jesus Christ. And if we're not loving our wives, we must repent. We must ask. We must go to them at the right time. We must ask them to forgive us and for God to strengthen us and to start loving, not to say to God, who has redeemed us in the blood of his Son, who has loved us, not to say to God, we fell out of love, but there's way too much that has happened. Don't say that to God. Don't say that. He has loved us. We are to love our wives. This is followed now by Rachel's jealousy. Leah's four sons, we read, while Rachel was unable to conceive, the Lord is going to open her womb, produced, and here's the point, produced not only a deep hurt that she wanted to have a child as a woman would want. That's not the issue here. The Word of God has, and we have much encouragement from the Word of God concerning that issue. But the issue was that was not really her basic problem. Her basic consuming problem was envy. Jealousy. That was at the surface. That was ruled on the throne of her heart. It was not enough to her that she had Jacob's love. Jacob loved her. She knew that. It was not enough, and this is important to see, that she had four nephews that she could love. They are her nephews. They've done nothing wrong. She can love them. But it's very plain that she's driven here not only by the desire to be a mother, but she can't stand to be outdone by her sister, and that her sister is beating her. And she does not want to be beaten by her sister in anything, certainly not in this area of marital life. And while our hearts go out to her, as they go out to Leah, go out to her, not being able to have a child, and we would counsel her and Leah the same, fall before God, who will supply your need. Yet the fact remains that for Rachel, it was jealousy. She couldn't bear her sister ahead of her. And she comes to Jacob in verse 1 of chapter 30 and says, "Give me children or I die. My life is too bitter for me. I want to have a child not just to brighten my life. I want to have a child not just as Hannah, the mother of Samuel, prayed. I want to have a child, Lord, so that I can raise him for your sake and for your kingdom." She's not being like her mother-in-law, Jacob's mother, Rebecca, and Isaac, who waited for 20 years patiently. Isaac and Rebecca did not go to handmaids. Isaac was involved. Jacob is totally silent. We don't read of any prayers of Jacob here, but Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife. We don't read that Jacob responded by entreating the Lord. No, we read that he got angry with this. Am I in God's stead? Only God can do that. But you see, Rachel's problem is not Leah. Rachel's problem is not Jacob. Rachel's problem is with God. It's with God's sovereignty. It's with God's ways and wisdom. It's all about submitting in faith and trust to God. But Rachel, though she's praying, the Lord will hearken unto her. That meant that she was praying. Rachel, through all of this in her life, is distant from God. How did she get so far from God? Well, beloved, is it not so that there will be nothing that so takes us from God's presence as the sin of envy, discontentness, and bitterness? She was praying, but envy dominated and overruled even the power of prayer at that point. Now we have Rachel consumed with jealousy. We have Jacob prayerless. And Rachel puts to Jacob this: go into my handmaid, Bilhah, and she shall bear my knee on my knees, that I may have children by her. I will give her to you for wife. Now things are going from horrible to worse. Now we're going to add another wife. We're going to add another woman to this situation. It's going from bad to worse. Jacob is now going to continue. He's going to make another stride, if he agrees to this, into the ways of disobedience and untrust of God, which is the source of all of these things, Jacob's disobedience. She's telling him, commit adultery. Perhaps she's softening it a bit because she said, I'll give her to wife. So it's not simply a concubine, a slave girl that you will have as mistress. No, we'll sanctify this by making her your wife. And Jacob is not remembering what his grandpa Abraham had told him of what happened to Sarah and to himself when they decided that he would have Hagar, a handmaid, to have a son, Ishmael. Jacob, it is time now to wake up. You must not be manipulated by Rachel at this point. You must not be swayed by her emotional outbursts. Give me a child. It is time to repent, Jacob. But Jacob goes along. He consents, no doubt, as a man, his own flesh is there. He should have said to Rachel, Rachel, we can't do that. We can't bring another woman, another wife into my bed. And she would say to him, and who are you to talk to me that way? You did it with me. You were married and you took me to your bed. He should not have been angry. Husbands, don't be angry. No, don't be angry with your wife. Sit down and think and pray and then talk to your wife and show your wife God's gracious ways and God's gracious will. He should have said to her, no, no. He should not have given in to this. But he compromised. He continues. He's on the path of slipping and sliding. And he continues to do so. And so two more children come. Dan, born of Bilhah. The name means judged. And that is referring, Rachel is naming him, God has vindicated me. God has given 1 point for me. Then Naphtali, it's even more blatant there. I have wrestled with my sister. Naphtali means wrestle, and I have prevailed. So now I'm scoring some points with children too. And after that, we read that Leah gets into the handmaid card. She doesn't want to be outdone by Rachel any more than Rachel wants to be outdone by Leah. She doesn't want to be outdone on any front, even if it deals with concubines and more wives. And therefore, we read that Leah saw that she had left bearing and gave Zilpah, her maid for Jacob, for a wife. She stoops to the same thing. And now the relationship between these two sisters is carnal. And now Jacob has four wives. And if he had said to Leah, no, no more, she would have said to him, you did it for Rachel. Why won't you do it for me? And then comes from Zilpah, Gad. A troop cometh. A troop of children are coming on my side. And then Asher, happy. His name means happy, because I'm over my sister. These two sisters are beating each other over the head with newborn babies. And life has devolved in Jacob's house to shame, vindictiveness, anger, and jealousy. And I say again, the only thing we read here of Jacob, of where he's at, is that he's coming home from work. One time, we read that. Jacob is not involved very much. Where's Bethel, Jacob? Where's the ladder of angels, Jacob? Where's God's promises, Jacob? Where will our compromises bring us? What does compromise bring to you when we know we must set aside our own desires of the flesh and simply trust and obey our God and walk that path of truth? But we decide, no, we have found the exception. We have found the time that certainly, as Jacob thought, I want Rachel. We have found the time that this is what we're going to do. We're not going to trust and obey. Where will that take you? It will take you and me to more compromises. For once we have forsaken God's way and followed our own way unto sin, we have lost the strength of a good conscience before God. That means, literally, what's going on here is as if we are, by God's grace, on the side of a mountain, standing in a firm place in Christ Jesus and called to press onward in obedience. But our compromises tell us to step off of Christ into that desirable place there, but we discover that it slides and it slips, and we're going down the hill, and now it's going to be so much effort to go back up. The flesh says, what does it matter? The devil says, yeah, what does it matter? And downward we go. Grace in our life always has us climbing, struggling to Christ. And compromise has us sliding and making us dull and filling our lives with misery. The passage ends with the rivalry over the mandrakes. Reuben, the firstborn, at the age of 6 or 7, brings home these beautiful flowers for his mother, a mandrake, which supposedly, in their thought, would heighten sexual appeal and increase fertility. And Rachel sees those mandrakes in his hand and is burdened with her infertility, and she says, give me of thy son's mandrakes, give me some of them. And Leah responds, "Is it a small matter that you've taken my husband? Will you take away my mandrakes?" And Rachel responds, and she is her father's daughter. She says, "All right, then if that's the way you want to be, give me all of them. And you may have Jacob tonight to sleep with you." And Leah agrees. She goes out to tell Jacob what he's going to do that night. And so much now for the mandrakes, because Leah conceives her fifth son, Issachar, which means reward. She said, God has rewarded me for giving my handmaid. Now God has sanctified that. It was okay that I did that, give my handmaid to Jacob. And the proof, God gave me another child. And then she comes to the next one, Zebulun. She names him Dwelling. And again, the point is, surely with six sons, and then she gets a daughter, Dinah. And Dinah is the feminine for Dan. Remember, Rachel named the first son from the handmaid Dan. God has vindicated me. Tit for tat. It's a girl. She uses the same name. No. God has vindicated me. And then we read finally that the Lord opens Rachel's womb, and she is given a son, Joseph, which means to add. And she had prayed for this, so there is that grace. But then she says, then she loses it in the naming of the child, "The Lord shall add another son to me." She wants more. Not just good, but in rivalry to her sister. And God will add to her one more son. And she will die in the delivery of this boy. And she will call him Benoni, son of my sorrow. And then Jacob, for the first time, will step in and say, No, Rachel, that's not his name. We're going to call him Rachel. We're going to call him Benjamin, which means son of our strength. God paints realistic pictures. He is not an impressionistic painter. He takes it the way it is. He shows us who we are. And he paints his grace. For Judah, the praises of Jehovah. The name Judah in Scripture, I don't have time to point this all out to you, will become not only Judah will not only be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ and the praise of God's salvation in Christ, but Judah will become the name of God's people. And we too will be called Judah, the praises of Jehovah. And the point is that God, through a wonder of grace to us, to you and to me, for God knows our hearts, God knows our ways, God knows our sins. What sin is it that we have not committed? How are we in any way different from any other man or woman? God knows. He paints the reality. And he paints the wonderful reality of his grace. That he is pleased through his own Son, Jesus Christ, to form us to be the praises of Jehovah. So, young man and woman, exactly what will your besetting sins do to you? Exactly what, beloved of the Lord, will trusting in ourselves instead of obeying God bring into our life? What will adultery do? What will sex before marriage do? What will adultery do after a marriage? What will jealousy and envy do will bring misery. God shows us the answer, and the answer is His grace in Jesus Christ to us. Let us treasure that grace. And in all humility and steadfast love, let us walk in God's grace. Amen. We thank Thee for Thy word. And we pray that though it exposes as a scalpel, it leaves us exposed. Yet it exposes only that we might see the wonder and the power of the grace of God toward sinners. And now in the covenant of grace, that we may live to the praises of Jehovah. Amen.